Next Sunday officially starts a series I'm doing called Reboot. But we're actually going to renew ourselves today in order to reboot. And so I want to do that with you this morning. God has led me in some very dramatic ways through 2016. Somewhere along in March and April, God began to move in my heart about some things. And I was always journal and write things down and keep notes of things. And somewhere in all of that, a lot of things began to come together. And as the year progressed, it, of course, when it's of God, God affirms and confirms and kind of brings all this synergy into it. And so there's been a lot of neat things, everything including the new lighting for the sanctuary that's coming and a new sign out front and all kinds of great things that God's doing. But it's all part of this vision that God led me to say it's time for us as a church to kind of reset ourselves, to rethink and reset and redo what church is about for us. And so you're going to feel a strong energy for me to say, just reset yourself, just refocus, and let's get recommitted and reevaluate where we are. And let's look at what God can do with our church. I think our church is one of the most amazing churches in the world, but it is a secret church. We don't get a lot of publicity from ourselves because we're very quiet about all that. And I get in trouble when I tell people outside of us about something you've done, because everybody that does all that is doing it very and I appreciate the humility and all that. I believe God blesses that. But I do think it's time for us to figure out ways, which is why we wanted you to take pictures today of yourself at church and post them on your media with that hashtag and say, "Hey, I'm at church today. Where are you?" Say that to all your friends and family. So we had a fun time with that, with the selfies earlier. But we'll do that next. This was practice week. Next week, you'll actually get to do it again. So we want you to take a picture with group, bring your friends, bring your family. And for the reboot series, we really want to try to reach out. I'd love for you to reach some of the people in your church family that you know could be here, but for whatever reason they've stepped away or just kind of been inactive for a few weeks and a few months. And it's time for you to kind of pull on them. God needs to help you reach out to them. So see, they could have their picture made with you next week sitting next to you in church. So go ahead and be thinking about how to do that. So, but it's to start our series, I'm just going to give you three things today that should be part of your new year. For all of us as believers, you can make resolutions all week long and all year long, and you can try to figure all that kind of stuff out. But there's some things that have to happen for us spiritually in order for us to be right where we need to be with God. There's three things specifically that I'd like you to think about, and this should be part of your new year. I'm not going to tell you to make a resolution about this. I'm going to tell you that it's required of you in Christ that you address these things in your life. And the first one is just daily time in God's Word. Daily time in God's Word so you can be satisfied. I have a lot of people talk to me about their word time and all that, so I put this up there on purpose, just the way it reads, so you can be satisfied. Because some people say, well, that sounds real simple, but when I read the Bible, it's dull or it's boring or I don't get anything out of it, or it just seems empty, or it doesn't really help me. Well, I want to tell you that that's a tricky place to be in your life, but it's you need to persevere through that, and you really need to meet with some people that do read their Bible regularly and figure out what they're doing that makes it exciting. Because a number of us have found this truth. Reading your Bible daily is life-changing. I mean, it's a dramatically different thing to get daily in the Word and be a part of your daily, make it part of your daily life. And so, Psalm 1, I'm going to give you three beautiful psalms this morning as part of this first point that I just love talking about. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the seat of the sinner." Stands in the pathway. He doesn't stand in the seat. That's a bad idea. Don't ever get in a chair, kids. Stands in the pathway of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffer. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law does he meditate day and night. He'll be like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its seasons. His leaf does not wither. And whatsoever he does, and all that he does, ESV says, he prospers. Daily time in the Word is meant to prosper you. It's meant to prosper you. This psalm is a comparison. If you read the first three verses and the last three verses, there's only six verses. It's a comparison of life and death. And it's the very first song in the Israel's songbook. The Psalms are their songbook. And the very first thing they sing is the balance between life and death. Because God is the God of all life, and He wants us to experience abundant life and eternal life, and He gives life. And David says, if you meditate and spend time in the Word, you're like a tree full of life. Or verse four, if you don't, the wicked are not so. Verse 4 says, they are like the chaff which the wind dries up and blows away. So it's literally, I always think of chaff as if you think of the peanut skins, the little skins on the peanut. You get a can of peanuts, and at the bottom of the can, after you've eaten it all, there's these little crumbly skins that are all down at the bottom of that can. David's comparing meditating on God's Word and giving you life to being a tree full of life, or a peanut skin. Okay, that's really how different it is. One is full of life and one is full of death. One has no value, even in that culture where everything had some value. Chaff had nothing. And David's saying, if you can get into the Word, you can be like a tree. Now that tree he's picturing is a giant tree, probably one of the cedars that they were so brag about all through the Psalms. But for us, it'd be a big oak tree. For South Alabama, it'd be a giant oak tree somewhere near a stream that's just giant. And it's full of life. It's got birds nesting in it, and there's rabbits and squirrels that use it for home and a place to provide food. There's you know, the acorns, the white-tailed deer, woohoo! The white-tailed deer eat the acorns, and some of us look for them on special occasions like now when it's hunting season. But there's just life everywhere. There's life everywhere around this tree, and this tree is producing life and providing shelter and home and shade for all those around it. You, spiritually, when you spend time in the Word, you become that life for others. You become the shelter, the shade, the hope, the strength, the nourishment for other people to draw life from you, just like that tree, if you're spending time in the Word. And the word David uses here is he has to meditate day and night. You have to contemplate. You have to think on it. It literally means to turn it over and over and over in your head. You have to get a Bible verse in your head and go, all right, I'm going to think about that verse for a week. I'm just going to get that verse stuck in my head, and I'm going to keep thinking about, what does that mean? What does this phrase mean? And you go over and over and over in your head. David says that will bring prosperity. That will bring prosperity. Now here's a very important notice. Hello, Americans. Out there, America. That's not prosperity like we say. When we say prosperity, you know, we mean fancy cars, big homes, swimming pools, you know, big fat bank account. Prosperity, of course, that's what God says. If you'll read His Bible regularly, He'll give you lots of money. That's not what it says, okay? The Hebrew word prosperity means to advance the work of God, the causes and the purposes of God. So when God's promising prosperity for us meditating in the Word, He's saying, you will live in My vein of prosperity, not yours. But my vein of prosperity is going to advance My causes and bring you enormous satisfaction. Your heart, you were created to glorify and honor God. So if you'll live within the Word of God and do that, then you'll find great, great prosperity in your life when you do that. It actually says, His fruit, He will have fruit. You'll bear lots of fruit in your life, spiritual fruit. And your leaf will not wither, meaning you'll have strength of days, and all that you do, you'll prosper. So it's just a beautiful passage to say we need to have daily time. David says day and night, twice a day, in God's Word. And I found it to be true for myself that when I get consistent routines of the Word in my life, especially if I can do a morning and an evening, a two-time-a-day thing, there's just a whole different level of peace and comfort and energy and guidance that comes to me through that. Psalm 119, our next verse. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his ways pure? By guarding it according to Your word, O Lord. With my whole heart I seek You. Let me not wander from Your commandments. I have stored up Your word in my heart I've hidden, one translation says, or I've treasured, that I might not sin against you. I have hidden the word of God. I've treasured it in my heart that I might not sin against you. This verse says you can have cleansing and purity. The word of God, if you will treasure it in your heart, brings cleansing and purity. Now, purity is not something that's good, that's easy to access in our culture, because there's so much corruption in our culture. There's just a lot of filth that's come into our world today, and young people face it all the time. I mean, you can't watch anything on YouTube without having side things that are going to draw your attention to things that are just dirt and filth and unsatisfactory in any level to God. They're unrighteous things. This verse says that God will cleanse you of that. He'll actually defeat the guilt that comes with that. But I want you to notice, if you just notice in this verse, it actually says, with my whole heart I will seek you, and let me not wander from your commandments. So he's actually saying you need to be seeking God, studying his word, but then the not wandering is a nice way of saying, I need to obey it, don't I? I'm not going to wander from it, I'm going to actually follow it. I'm going to do it. So the seeking, the studying, and the obeying is what brings this sense of purity and wholeness to our lives, that we can live pure and cleansed lives, defeating sin in our life. It's one of the clearest ways the Bible ever says you can overcome sin. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? Thy word have I hid, King James, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. That's powerful. That's powerful truth. It just comes from being in the Word. That's why the Word's so important. It's why we need to make an understanding of 2017 that we're going to live God-centered lives where we put the Word into our life regularly, daily. And then Psalm 19 says it this way, the law of the Lord is perfect, verse 7, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Some of you were in church with me as a kid. We used to sing this as a song. There's a real pretty little chorus that we would sing with this. Reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Now you just take that little beautiful little phraseology that the songwriter says right there, and here's what he's saying. You being in the Word regularly receive. You get soul-satisfying, heart-lifting, eye-opening, life-instructing wisdom from just reading the Word regularly. Just getting in the Word. You say, well, it's real boring. I don't get it. Come see me. I'll show you some real simple ways to make that change. It's not complicated. God means for His Word to be alive, not dead. So if you're reading it kind of like, just don't know anything. Okay, one of the simple things is please don't start in Numbers or Deuteronomy. That'll just kill you. Okay, just stay out of those for a while if you're struggling. Now you get in there for a while, you might can go back to Numbers and Deuteronomy, but you gotta really want Numbers and Deuteronomy to get in there. But there's other passages that are just beautiful to read. And they have so much life in them to offer you, so much guidance. They will satisfy your soul, lift up your heart, open up your eyes, and give life instruction for you. That's just powerful. That's powerful. The Word of God has the ability to do that. And it gives you just clarity. It gives clarity. So it's interesting because I ask myself, when I read all this, man, the Word of God is so valuable. It's such a treasure that we have. I remember being in Romania, our very first year over there. The wall had been down probably about 9 months. And when we get over there, most of the students didn't have a Bible. There were some adults that had confiscated pieces of Bibles, and they would actually gather together once or twice a year to see if they could find more pieces of the same Bible or pieces, different chapters that they didn't have, and read them out loud together. And you talk about reverent. When we would sit in circles at the camp up in Romania and read Scripture, those kids were so reverent. They're like, man, this is like gold to us. And I'm like, oh, I'm just, you know, I've got like 10 Bibles laying in my office. I mean, I've got a whole shelf of different translations of Bibles, but for them it was just unbelievably valuable, unbelievably valuable. And the year we got to take some Bibles over there that we had made here at a little ministry here in town, that was just, I mean, it's like giving them a car to them. But you know, for us, we don't see it that way. We should though. Look at what the Word can do for you. Why is it so hard for us? Why do we avoid quality Word time with God? You know, well, I've got other things to do, or I'm just too tired, or whatever. Think about what you're missing out on. Think about what you're missing out on. And let's really try to get ourselves into some pattern as a church where the core of our church has daily Word time. And just, if you're struggling with that, find somebody here that you think's not and ask them, hey, are you good with that? Because I'm not. And if you find that, if they go, yes, I'm not perfect, but I'm good, then go, hey, could you just give me some pointers or help me with that? Or at least hold me accountable. Would you text me every day at 9 o'clock in the morning and say, hey, how was your Word time this morning? We did that. I have tons of friends from my church in Birmingham, young college guys. And we did that all the time. We'd text each other and go, how was your Word time? What did you read this morning? And it was a way to communicate. Back then it was through email. It was a way to communicate, hey, I had mine. Did you have yours? And you're just holding each other accountable. And it if you didn't, you go, oh, man. You know, so you're going, oh, I'll get to it this afternoon. Because now I got to fit it in somewhere, you know, lunchtime or something. I've got to open my Bible and get Scripture into my life because it's life-changing. The second thing I want to challenge you to do as part of your new year, should be part of your new year, is to deny yourself so you can be free. This sounds paradoxical, like a lot of Scripture, by the way. It's very meant to be paradoxical. Jesus says, hey, you're free, but you're free to enslave yourself to others. That's what you're free to do. This is a freedom verse that says you need to deny yourself in order to be free. Luke chapter 9, one of my favorite Scriptures and one of the strongest in the New Testament. If anyone would come after me, Jesus says, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever would save his life will lose it, but whosoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits his soul or himself? Jesus is being crystal clear with his disciples here. And he's saying it, and there's so much I could teach a week just on this verse. I'm not going to do it. But he's just saying, you need to get out of your own way. That's what he's saying. You are in your own way. Deny yourself, then take up your cross. And for them, it'd be like saying, and I want you to go to Holman Prison and get in that electric chair, big yellow mama up there. I want you to get in that electric chair and just bolt yourself in and let somebody throw the switch. That's what he's saying. Deny yourself, take up your cross. To them, the cross wasn't, you know, we've been getting all these beautiful crosses. Thank you so much for bringing your family crosses and putting them on the cross wall. If you haven't done that yet, please purchase or make or bring a cross so we can put it back here, because it'd be really neat to add some more to that. But, you know, our crosses are things of, they're pretty for us, and they have a visual, just a visual appeal. Not in Jesus' day. When he said the word cross, nobody was wearing one. They didn't ride around with them on the back of their camels, you know, it was like a little cross symbol. They didn't have any. The cross was the execution of the Jews by the Romans. It's what they did to criminals. And you were cursed in Jewish culture. You were cursed if you hung on a cross. And here's Jesus saying, hey, you want to get really serious about your discipleship with me? Deny yourself. Get out of your own way. Take up your cross. That means die to yourself. Deny and die, then you'll follow better. You don't follow well when you're not dead. You don't follow well when you're not denying. Now, the difference in denying and dying is tough. I've wrestled with this. This is one of those great verses to meditate on. You need something to meditate on this week. Here's a good one. Because deny is, you know what? There's German chocolate cake at my house. My daughter made me one for my birthday, by the way. It was awesome. But it's all gone now. So that was very disappointing the night when I walked in the house and I was going to get that last piece. And then get home from a long day and you go, hey, when I get home, I'm going to get a glass of milk and that last. And I walk in, I'm like, huh? It's gone. So, but it's okay. Somebody in my family enjoyed it, I'm sure. My wife. And, just saying. But to deny yourself would be, oh, hey, here's this German chocolate cake. It's so moist and it's so good. But I'm not going to have any. I'm denying myself. Right? That's denying yourself German chocolate cake. But I can some other time, right? That means, like, next week I can go, hey, that was last week. This is this week. Cake is for me. But to die to German chocolate cake? Oh, that means never again. That's a tough one. Just telling you, that's a hard one. Because to die to something means not gonna, it's not gonna live anymore. It's not alive in me. And that's what Jesus is saying has to happen for us to be really good followers. You just gotta die. You gotta die. Then you actually, he says, you can experience life now. You get to have life and you're free from all the mess of your past when that happens. So he says, get out of your own way. And he's really saying, by dying, would you just get out of my way too? Get out of your way, but get out of my way. Get out of my way. Because anytime it's all about you, it's not going to help the kingdom of God. And there's not going to be any real satisfaction in it. So could you make 2017 less about you and more about God? Would we just commit to that today? Do you hear that sentence real careful? Would you make 2017 less about you, really not about you, and more about God? That's what we're supposed to do, is make life more about God and less about us. John the Baptist, one of the greatest, greatest guys that ever lived. You know, Jesus said, man, he's going to be honored, you know, of men born to women. He's one of the greatest ever. And here's what John said about everything. He, Jesus, must increase, and I must decrease. That's how we're supposed to live our lives. Could you do that in 2017? Would you just take this, deny yourself seriously and say, I'm not going to make 27 about me, 2017 about me. It's going to be more about God. We let our desires and our fears and our wishes and our wants and our lust and our decisions interfere with all God's trying to do. All of that is us. We're in his way. And Jesus goes, hey, if you're really mine, if you're my disciples, and our church is here to make disciples, by the way. I'm not trying to make Christians, we're trying to make disciples. The Christian thing comes in the process. Okay? And I'll teach you all that as we go through the vision. But I really want you to understand, if you're a real disciple, you got to get out of his way. You got to deny and die to yourself. And then number three, you need to let go. Let go. So you can serve. I was going to have Jenny come up and just sing from the Frozen. What's the Elsa? Is it Elsa? Elsie? Elsie was a cow when I was a kid. Elsa. Yeah, sorry. Elsa sings this great song, Let It Go. And it's just so true for us as Christians. It's one of the greatest biblical principles ever in Disney right there, is we just need to let go so we can serve. I'm going to show you a verse out of Acts. It's one of my favorites. I have lots of verses in Acts that I've begun to fall in love with. One of my life verses is found there. If you get emails from me, a lot of times instead of the Galatians verse that is my favorite of all verses in the Bible, I'll put this life verse for me from Acts 20. But I want you to see this in Acts chapter 4. It's a really great passage in Acts 4. It says, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of these things belonged to him that was his own, but he had everything in common. Now what that's saying is, listen, here's this really cool church in Acts that's just started out. They've just started out. And it's a whole bunch of people saying, hey, what do you need? Oh, we've got more of that. What do you need? Oh, that guy has some of that. He'll share. It was a whole bunch of people going, we share. Nobody in the church was hoarding anything or holding on to something that could be a resource for somebody else. We were just helping each other. And they were living in this incredible community. Now, what does that actually look like? I'm going to read this and I want you to help me fill it out, right? Look at this next sentence, because if you mark things in your Bible, this ought to be like a star and I do a little thing called a key sign, and there needs to be all kinds of highlighting and arrows pointing to this verse. Watch this. And with great, say it, great, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great, look at that, great power and great grace. Who wouldn't want that? great power from God and great grace. So much that they were able to give their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord. That's how the power and the grace came into their lives. They were saying, hey, we're going to just live this love gospel out with each other. We're going to love each other just like we're supposed to. And we're going to tell people about the resurrection. That's the two things they were doing on that. You read that little line right there. That's what they're doing. We're sharing our stuff. We're helping each other, which is just love. Love one another with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love God. Love with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor. So they're just helping each other like they're supposed to. And then they're giving testimony. They're giving testimony to the resurrection of Christ. There was not a needy person among them. As many as were owners of lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of what was sold, laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. So here's this community of believers. They're loving one another and loving God and sharing the gospel. That's how simple it works. And when that happens, there's great power and great grace. I want our church to have both of those greats as part of our 2017 history. I'd like to look back at 2018 and go, man, we experienced the great power of God and we experienced the great grace of God. To do that, we got to get in this mode right here. Okay, we've got to get in this mode. And by the way, we have to share our testimonies. We're going to take you through some steps to help you do that. A lot of you have learned it, but some of you need to learn and relearn and be reminded again how important it is to take the gospel into the community. The community is not coming here. We have to go into the community with the gospel. You need to be able to share your testimony. So let me give you three things. One, let go of your stuff that's keeping God from having your time. Let go of your stuff that keeps you from spending time with God. We talked about how important it is to spend time with God. Some of your stuff may be keeping that from happening. I've watched people get so much stuff that they have to care for their stuff rather than care for their time with God. Matter of fact, Jesus speaks to Martha in the Bible about that real clear. Martha, you're troubled about so many things. There's all these things you got going on. There's really only one thing that's real important. And Mary has figured that out. It's time with me. It's the most important thing. So we're supposed to let go of our stuff if it's interfering with our relationship with God. I'd like you to ask, you know, what is it this year God wants you to purge from your life? I remember Larry's not here today, so I'm going to pick on him. There at the lake house, they had a couple of days they could take away. And so he's up there. He's, by the way, was real sick this week, and then he came in and worked real hard last couple of days here at the church. So he's been a real blessing to us. But I remember when I first came to church here as a pastor, and I saw in several of our men, some of them that are here, they have this shepherding gift that's held the church. Because I'm going, how did this church survive, you know, 6 years with an interim pastor that's not really in a leadership role? How did it stay together? I kept asking myself, why are all these people here still? And I realized God had put some shepherds in the midst of this group to watch over this flock and hold them together, and that they had shepherding gifts, and that God was going to call them, as he has in the last 15 years, to new levels of serving and shepherding. And I remember asking Larry to take a spiritual gifts test. Probably I've been here 2 months, 3 months. And I told him after the test result, back then you couldn't take it online. You had to do it by pencil, and then you had to send it in, and they'd send it back to you. And I remember getting his results back going, I knew it. So I can't wait to meet him in his office. I drove up to Air Specialty, sat in his office, and I said, Larry, here's your test results, man. Just letting you know. You have the gift of Pastor Shepherd. I remember this look on his face. I don't want to be a pastor, man. I've seen what happens to those guys. And I was laughing, going, I'm sorry, but you've always had it. And when I was a kid in your Sunday school class, you shepherded and ministered to me. You've always been able to minister to a group of people and help them stay somehow focused on God, not themselves. You have that gift, and I'm fixing to call all the men that I can figure out in our church at that time that are part of that into a team. Back then we called it, some of you go way back, know it's called the Pastoral Leadership Team. That was to keep the board from freaking out that I was forming a committee or some sort of the thing that was going to take over the church. But it was these spiritual leader men of the church that had always been pastoral gifted people in our church. And it was putting them in a circle with me saying, it's Knights of the Round Table. There's no greater person here or lesser person here. We all have this responsibility together. And I remember helping Larry get his head around that. And I remember being in his office and we were talking about all the stuff he was doing with racing. They had just started building Sunny Land Racetrack, right? Sunny South Racetrack. So they could run the, what are those little cars? Legend cars. Sorry, I didn't mean to call them little cars. They are little, but they're these legend cars that were taking this nation like storm. People were having a great time getting into that racing. And he was all about moving in that direction in his life. And I'm looking at him going, at some point, God's going to uproot some of this stuff out of your life because this Northside ministry has got to become part of your passion as a pastor. And he's like, oh man, I can do both. I'm going, yeah, let me know how that turns out. By the way, have y'all heard him talk about legend racing in a while? No. So, I mean, it's something he loves, but it's something God needed to take from him in order for him to keep moving forward in the prosperity of God's plan. So let go of your stuff. Let go of your hurts that keep you from trusting God. Everybody in this room, is Noah in the nursery? Okay, Noah's okay. Because Noah probably doesn't have any real hurts yet. Other than like a doctor shot. But everybody else in this room is hurt and has been hurt and may currently be really hurting. Deep inside, we've suffered losses and pains and aches. And by the way, your pastor is not any different from you. Get a lot of the same aches and pains heart-wise as you do. Get mentally exhausted trying to manage all that. You know, and part of it for a pastor, by the way, is the people that you love the most tend to be the ones that can hurt you the easiest. You know, or just, and it's not, you don't do it on purpose sometimes. I'm pointing at you, I'm generally pointing outside of the room saying, some of you don't, you didn't mean to do it on purpose, but it gets back around and all of a sudden, you know, I feel like I've got arrows. We talk about this with our ministry team. You got arrows in your back and you realize, hey, where do the arrows come from? That would be our own team arrows. Hey, those are our colors, you know, and you go, what is happening here? But we've all experienced deep, deep hurt. You have to take that hurt and let go of it. Just sing with Elsa. Just let it go. Because it's not going to do anything. If you hang on to it, you drag it into your prosperous, promising future that God's given you. And you're just dragging yuck into your future with you. And you have to learn to let it go. Now, I'm going to tell you the best way to do it is get some real close friends, get in a growth group. That's our new thing that we're going to really help emphasize for you in the next few weeks. Get in a growth group with some ladies, some guys, and just talk it out at some point. At some point, let your guard down with some people you can trust and say, man, I'm really struggling with this, or this is really driving me crazy. And when that happens, you can let go. I promise. You can let go. And when you let go of your hurts, now you're free. You're really free to serve. And it does. When you finally make that step, it feels like 1,000-pound weight has lifted off your heart. And God intends for all of us to live that way. I've watched some of you do that. We have a series that we teach called 7 Steps to Freedom. I've watched some of you work through that and let go of the things you needed to and just get this great freedom in your life. And it's a beautiful thing. So I'm going to encourage you to figure out what it is God wants you to let go of in your hurt, in your heart, and the hurts that are in your heart, and just let go of those. And then let go of your failures that keep you from serving God. Everybody in this room, okay, has failed at something. Everybody has. You know, even as your pastor, I'm telling you, you know, I can look back on ministry year after year after year and look at failures, look at things that I wish I'd have made a different choice here. I wish I'd have helped this person differently. I wish I'd have made one more extra phone call here. We struggle with our failures. There was a young man in Birmingham that I was working with, and he's about the size of my brother Mark, 6'4" and just ginormous, failed out of high school basically. Big strong guy. He went into boxing and was great at boxing, and But that got him lured, that got a bunch of people's attention, and pretty soon he's a bouncer for some big gangs in Birmingham, and he got saved at 18 years old at our church in Birmingham, with one of our other pastors. He came to Christ. His name was Scott, and Big Scott got saved, but he was an absolute mess when he got saved. He had all this baggage. When he was 5 years old, his real mother left him on the balcony of a hotel she was staying at. He was 5 years old. It was winter time. It was cold outside. He had been so much trouble to her that day that, and she couldn't take it anymore. And not right, but she put him and his luggage on the balcony, called his father, who was an hour and a half away, his real father, and said, "You come get him. I'm never opening the door for him again." She never did, by the way. And he's out there just crying his eyes out. And eventually, you know, his dad comes flying in, takes him an hour and a half to get there. And so you can imagine the wounds that created in that young man's heart. Then he eventually ends up with a stepmom that's got her issues, and she's got anger issues, and he and the stepmom get in all these fights. One time she actually dumped a bunch of garbage from the garbage can in the kitchen on him while he was sleeping in his bed. And of course he wakes up fighting because that's how he was, you know, training. And, when the police show up, there's a 6'4" guy, you know, and there's this little short, very small framed, you know, stepmother saying he started it or he hit me or whatever, and he ends up going to jail all the time. I'm like, you gotta quit. Whatever she does, you're gonna be the guy they take. They're never taking her to jail after y'all have a domestic dispute. They're never taking her. They're always gonna take you because you're the one that's red-faced, fist clenched, teeth ready, jaw clenched, teeth, you know, just steaming. They're never gonna assume that was her. And so two or three times in his discipleship time with me, I'm down at the local jail saying, "Hey, guys, good to see y'all again. Yeah, you're here for Scott. I am." You know, I'm digging through my wallet, finding, you know, $75, going, "Hey, I got him. I'm going to take him to my house. He'll spend a few days on my couch and eat all my food in my pantry, and he'll be okay." And but you just try to, and he was just a mess. And I'm watching him grow, and he's got a lot of issues. He speaks before he thinks, and he's just struggling so much. Well, somewhere along that process, he decided it was time to go to Liberty University and get a degree in ministry. And I'm looking at him going, "You've lost your ever-loving mind. There's two or three great Bible colleges right here in Birmingham. Sign up for one of them. What are you going to do without all the accountability? It takes five of us full-time days and nights to keep you out of jail. You know, we have to house you. We have to feed you. You know, we're struggling to do anything. How are you going to possibly go away to college?" And I mean, I told him it was not of God's will. And I'm the strongest voice in his life by then. I'm like a father to him. And I said, "Man, there's just no way that's right." You know what he did? He went to Bible college at Liberty. He left, had a couple of struggles up there. I drove to Liberty University and got him out of a couple of issues with campus issues and friend issues and things that were not going well his first year. But he got his heart right. He got his life together. He got accountability. He got in a good church up there. He graduated with a degree. And he ministers now. He met his wife, and they have a beautiful family, and they live up in Maryland, and just are a great family that serves a local church, and he's got all this great stories he can tell about how to get, you know, from crazy to God. And all that, I'm going, I never dreamed that was a good idea. But it was. I was wrong. I was just dead wrong. So we've laughed about it over the years, and I've apologized. I said, "Man, I was just wrong. I was wrong. And I missed it." We all have failures in our past. We all have things we failed at. You have to let go of those so you can serve. You can't serve God if you're dragging too much stuff, carrying too many hurts, or you're hanging on to your failures like you're owning your failures and not repent. I mean, you're not just saying, "Hey, I know I'm a failure, but I'm going to keep trying." If you're just owning and wallowing in it, you're in trouble. God never intends for that, because every disciple in the New Testament was a mess. The Apostle Paul says he's the greatest sin. "I am the chief of all sinners." Didn't he say that? "I'm the chief of all sinners." Peter denied Christ, quit, tried to kill a man. I mean, it's just crazy when you read those stories of those guys. King David, you know, slept with a woman and murdered her husband. Everybody has a list of failures in their past, but it doesn't have to stop you from serving if you'll learn to let go of it. So I'd like for your 2013 to mean you're going to let go of some stuff. You're going to deny yourself. You're going to get off your throne and get God in the center of your life and not make 2017 about you, and then give lots of daily time. Give time in the Word to the Lord. That's important, all right? So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me as we close.